You have your Bibles, could you open them to this wonderful passage of Scripture? This wonderful passage. You'll find the text. It's one word. One word. Romans 8 verse 31. Who can be against us? Who? In verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 35. Who shall separate us? Who? That's the text. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this hymn we've been singing. We praise thee for this question that's answered in the negative, that nobody can defeat the purposes of our God. And we thank thee, and specifically it refers to the purposes of God in and for his people. So Lord, bless us tonight. May we know this wonderful security of which we have already been singing, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. As I thought about this passage, looking at it, I thought about the little expression, safe and secure. Safe and secure. And so I just looked up to make sure. I thought it was an advert that banks use, so I just took a moment on the internet, and sure enough, different banks. And then I looked up my own bank, and there it was. Our online banking services are safe and secure. Another certain bank, and I'm not here to advertise banks, I assure you, it had big bold letters when you're onto their website. We are a bank where your money is safe and secure. Your online banking is safe and secure. I'll never forget the night we went home with the online banking and discovered there was quite a bit of money missing. Turned out it wasn't the online banking. Somebody in their headquarters that didn't even think it was a postman says, well, Stephen's not here tonight. First of all, the police said it was probably a postman took the checkbook when we never got it, but it turned out somebody in their headquarters must have got a checkbook before it was sent out to us. I don't know what happened, but all the money was returned. So suppose in that way it was safe. I remember the day, well, actually two occasions, once years ago, getting ready for the harvest, oh, about 12 years ago, I got a phone call on the mobile. Have you made a purchase of so many hundred? What? Has my wife been buying again? No, it wasn't. I thought it was too much even for her. About 1,500? No, I don't think so. A couple of months ago, I'm sure some of you get these calls too. I got a call saying, have you just bought a camera in Hong Kong costing £1,000+? No, I'm in Northern Ireland. Oh, that's okay. It'll not go. So it wasn't even put through the account. See, I tell you, some safety and security. Although usually when there's fraud like that, you do get your money back. Safe and secure. Safe and secure. Isn't that what this passage is really saying? Paul knew he was saved. And knew he was safe and secure in Christ. Now, there are various types of people. We could define them like this. There are many in Newton Ards who would have to admit, if you really asked them to be serious for a few moments and think about eternity, they would have to be honest and say, no, I'm not saved. And I know I'm not secure for eternity. But at least they'd be honest. But then I think of those who would have some type of religious background. And I thought, well, there's three groups there. There's some who are absolutely sure. Absolutely sure for heaven. They're sure they're going there. But you know, they're not really secure. Because of a false hope. They're trusting, I go to church. I've been a good person. I don't do what other people do. Or I did this, or I did that, I had this feeling and that feeling, or, oh, they've got a hope, and they've got, oh yes, I'm safe, but they're not. They're not. And then there are, and I've no doubt about this, there are some believers who are secure in Christ, but they're not sure about it. It could be through illness, and oftentimes it's true when God's people get into certain illnesses, and we have to be honest here and practical. Even sometimes medication can affect a person's thinking. And just ask a doctor, and you visit them and their illness and their pain and they've doubts. Am I really saved?
I'm thinking in my mind of one dear lady, and oh, I think of the doubt she would have because of the medication, because of the pain. I mean, no one else ever doubted. But you can have doubts because of that, or you can have doubts because of wrong teaching. Or you can have doubts because of unconfessed sin. How can the Holy Spirit fulfill His ministry to you to make Christ real and give you the security that you need His witness to you if you're not in fellowship with Him? So what I'm saying is there are some people who are sure that they're safe and they're not really secure. There's others who, they are secure in Christ. Really secure, but they're just not sure about it. But you know, it's far better to be safe and secure and sure about it. Is that you tonight? Can you say, I know I'm saved? And to know Christ keeps me safe and secure, and I'm sure about it. I'm sure about it. Paul was, and that's what he wrote here. That's why he wrote this passage. Mr. Greer one night brought us to John 16, where we're told the Holy Spirit convinces. The word is reprove in our King James, but it can be translated convinces, convicts, convinces of sin. Sin of unbelief, not believing in Christ. That's what sin basically is. Sin of unbelief. Of righteousness. And he pointed out, because Christ has ascended to heaven. Well, what does that mean? And he explained to us what it means that, you see, Christ on Calvary, He became sin for us. He died as the sin bearer and He paid the full price. Our sins. He was sinless through His life. And then on Calvary, our sins were put to His account and He cleared it all. Because He could not have ascended to heaven if He wasn't righteous. And He's purchased a righteousness for us by His life and by His death. And that assures us that the only way that we can enter heaven is through the death of Christ and His victory. And then it went on to say, and Mr. Greer explained it about, and judgment. And a lot of times we Christians quote it and we say, judgment to come. It doesn't actually say that. It says, the Holy Spirit convinces of judgment because Satan, the prince of this world, is judged at the cross. Now, of course, that does imply, and there's a sense in which it warns us that we will be judged, because if Satan, that powerful angel, is judged, well, then we humans are going to be judged one day. But, of course, it's a more meaning than that. Thank God at Calvary, Satan was defeated. He's cast down. He's cast down. Oh, yes, he's still active, and yes, he goes about like a roaring lion. Yes, often he does that, but his power is limited and he cannot, the whole point of this passage is he cannot take a soul away from Christ. That's what the passage is really emphasizing to us here. Now, doesn't it interesting, it starts with a question and we're not going to deal with it really tonight, but in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Have you ever been stuck for a word? I just don't know what to say. Some people never stuck for a word. They talk before their minds in gear. But what shall I say? And you know when that usually happens to you? When something amazingly good, you're shocked and you just don't know what to say. It's so wonderful. So wonderful. You've been surprised at some great news. You just go, wow, I just don't know what to say. Or sadly, the opposite. Some dreadful, terrible news hits you and you're just, I don't know what to say. Well, we know what Paul means here. What shall I say to these things? He's saying the earlier chapters that we were sinners, guilty on our way to hell, but God loved us and He sent Christ and He died and He rose again and there's salvation. And there's no condemnation. What can I say about this? It's so wonderful. That's what that phrase means. It's absolutely tremendous. And then he said, and here's why it's so good. And we've got the four who's. So this one simply want to, you could take it in different ways, but I just want to take it this way. The four times the word who. He asks four questions here, preceded with the word who. Now, what he means is, there will be one, Satan, and there will be those who will try it. They will try it. And Satan will try it. But the implication of the questions is this: he can't. He can't. The question isn't asked in the sense, is there any doubt about this? They're rhetorical questions. Who can do it? Who can do it? Well, let's just look at them. There may be a who will attempt to do these things, but they fail. Number one, you'll see it there in verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, yes, you say, well, we do have an enemy, Satan. But really, he can't do anything outside of God's sovereignty, God's power. Now, as a teenager, a pastor Orr, I used to be the pastor in a church I attended, he just said, Satan's like a goat on a tether. He was a countryman. If God, and there's no doubt about it, it's not a question of uncertainty, it's certainty. It's when you're at school to do the algebra, you know, x equals y squared minus such and such. In other words, it's a statement of fact. There's no doubt about the if. We sometimes use that now. If this is such and such, then. And what Paul is saying, look, if or since God is with us and for us, who can really be against us? They can try. They can try. But who are they? They're nobodies. They're nobodies. They can do nothing. That's the point. It's a rhetorical question. If God is working for us, and of course, we know God worked for us because at Calvary he provided the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. This, by the way, many historians say was John Calvin's favourite text. When everything was against him, he would turn to this text and say, if God be for us, nothing can be against us. You are safe and secure because God the Sovereign gave his Son on your behalf. That's what it goes on to say in verse 32. Not only his sovereignty, but he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us, or with him also freely give us all things? In other words, he proved his love on Calvary when he gave Christ to die for your sins, to redeem you, that you would be forgiven. Now, that's the greatest need. That's the greatest thing. Now, if God has already given you the greatest, then everything else falls into place. That's the point. He will freely give us all things. And just by the way, see the end of verse 32, also freely give us all things. Just by the way, it's not our subject. It does not mean, as some modern charismatic televangelist, who go on different names for them, try and make out. And this is what they actually teach. If you've never heard them, just thank God you've never heard them. But this is what they actually teach to thousands of people. You know, when you know Christ as Savior, he freely gives you all things. Just name it and claim it. Have you got a sniffle and a cold? Claim it. They think I'm exaggerating. I watched one of them one day for a few minutes watching one of those God channels, and a teacher said that. I started to sniff one day getting a cold, and then I remembered. And I claimed my healing, and it didn't take a cold. What utter nonsense. Or you want this riches or that riches, or you want an aeroplane or this or that. You say, oh, listen, that's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about spiritual things. Listen, God gave his own Son for us, and he'll give you everything else that's necessary for your security. He'll keep you. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you heaven. He'll give you all that you need for peace like a river to flood your soul. That's what it's talking about. That's why you can know tonight, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that you're saved, you're safe, and you're secure, and you can be sure. You can be sure. Because there's no opposition can take you away from Christ. Let's go to the next one then in verse 33. Who shall lay any charge or anything to the charge of God's elect? Who? Again, a rhetorical question. Who would dare bring a charge against God's people? For it's God who justifies. Now, Mr. Greer, he said very many important things, of course, this week. But did you note in some of the messages he pointed out, and he is our theological professor at our college, that when you come to theology, which is simply doctrine, it's simply teaching. Remember he said, I like that one night, he said, don't be afraid of the word doctrine. It just means teaching. It just means teaching, that's all the word means. And he pointed out, so much of the important truths of teaching of God's word is in a courtroom scene. A courtroom scene. In the first three chapters, everybody's pronounced guilty. Nothing you can do to take away that guilt. But then he goes on to say how it's God that justifies. That's the word that means declare righteous. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Christ did on Calvary, God, the judge of all the earth, he looks at you. We know we're sinners. We know we're guilty. And he said, I see no sin. It's taken away. You are justified, just as if you'd never sinned. Righteous, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Can you see what happens here? How then can anybody come and say, you see, Ron Johnson, you put your name in if you're saved there. He can't get into heaven because look at how he sinned. And he did this and he did. God doesn't accept the charges. God doesn't accept those. I don't see any. They're not there. Because you're covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, judgment God won't twice demand. That's the whole point. Christ is the one who justifies. Do you remember? You see, there can be no accusation. Now, the devil's called the accuser. Now, just careful what I'm saying here. He will come and accuse you in your mind. Believer, he will. You know he does. But what it's meaning here, there's no accusation. He's called the accuser, the slanderer, Satan. But before the court of heaven, there's no accusation that can be taken seriously. There's no accusation can be laid against those who are saved, the people of God, because God has already declared you righteous. Colossians puts it this way. In those Roman times, when a man was crucified, of course, that's capital punishment. We would say in our country, hung, isn't that right? People would be hung, used to be for that. Well, when a person, they would declare the crime. They would do that even years ago when the capital punishment took place in our country. They would read out the crime. Well, in Roman times, they would put a notice above the man when he was being crucified for his capital crimes. Now, that brings you back to the cross of Christ. What did they put above his head? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was the accusation. That's why the Jews wanted to put him to death. They said, that's blasphemy. Of course, Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. In a sense, that was his accusation. But of course, we're not told what was written on the two men that died with the Savior that day. It may have been murder, it may have been stealing, it may have been... But it was the custom to write the crimes. Also, if a man got jailed for so long, they would put the notice on the door of the prison or beside the door. There would be the notice, this is what this person is serving their crimes for. But listen, if they're in jail and the crime that paid the time, that paid it. When that man was set free, they'd write across it, paid in full. It's paid. Now, picture that, and we're back to the person being executed. And what does Paul say in the book of Colossians? Look it up later. He said, there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, he said, he took the handwriting of ordinances was against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, the sins that were against you in the law of God, you could say, the book in the court, all those accusations were nailed to the cross, and Christ nailed it. He was nailed there and died, shed his blood. But those crimes, he took them out of the way. They're gone. The record's clear. Thank God for that. So there's no accusation. no accusation that can stand up. Thank God he's the God, he blots out our transgressions. Let's hurry to the next one, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Now, I already said there's no accusation. Well, if there's no accusation, there can't be any condemnation. This is, again, a technical term. It's a legal term that has to do not with the accusation or the indictment, but to the verdict. In other words, there'll never be a guilty verdict against a true child of God. There can't be. There can't be a guilty verdict. Watch your Bible and you'll see why. You'll see why here. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, Satan would love to condemn us. Here's why not. It is Christ that died. Listen, we can't be condemned because of Christ's substitution. He took the believer's sins. And then, rather, that is risen again. That's a satisfaction. He did pay it all. And then it says, who is even at the right hand of God. Our Saviour is sovereign. There's a sovereignty. And then you have there, who also maketh intercession. There's a supplication. He's praying for us. And the wonderful thing is, if Satan tries to bring, to condemn us, we have an attorney. You have a defence lawyer. Don't they say in legal matters, if you try and defend yourself, you have a fool for a client? Oh, listen. A believer has a wonderful, wonderful defence lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called that, our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate, speaking of a believer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you see, he lifts up his holy hands on his client's behalf. His people are his clients. And there's the marks of Calvary. There's no accusation can stand. He cannot be condemned for those. But here's something even greater. Something more amazing. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ your defender, if anyone brings accusation and tries to condemn you, it can't be a guilty verdict, because he's also the judge. He's also the judge. For you read in the Gospels that God the Father committed all judgment unto the Son. So your Saviour's on the bench. There can be no condemnation. No condemnation. Some of you, I'm sure, heard of Alan Redpath, famous evangelist, Keswick speaker. He had a great mission after the war in Belfast. My father and mother told us about it often. Immediately after the war it was, because when two brothers, but one just above me 3 years, when he was born, my father and mother named him Alan, after Alan Redpath. And he did a great mission, I think it was the YMCA or somewhere in Belfast. He's written some books. Well, when Alan Redpath was saved and he began to read the Bible, there's a lovely story, I think it's lovely. He came to the book of Romans, and it wasn't so much our text here about who is he that condemneth. It was verse 1, where it says, there's therefore now no condemnation. And someone had told him he should mark his Bible. And he was so excited, he took his pen and he underlined it so hard his pen went right through the paper. Well, you shouldn't, of course, destroy your Bible like that, but he was so excited. He kept underlining it. No condemnation, now I dread, as the hymn writer put it. Isn't it wonderful tonight? Talk about being safe and secure. No condemnation. No condemnation. Ah, but here's another one here. No condemnation. There's no accusation against us. There's no opposition, no accusation, no condemnation. Look at verse 35. There can be no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, verse 35, you have the love of Christ. Now, look at the end of verse 37. Through him that loved us, able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a particular love. Of course, I have no difficulty quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ah, but the love that Paul's talking about here is the love that a believer knows with a Saviour. That you know you're loved with an everlasting love. You know that you're his. It's talking about love in that sense. Do you know that tonight? They said there's nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And it's called the love of God. You say, well, I don't love the Lord the way I should. There's times I just realize I don't really love Him as I ought to love Him. It's not talking about that. That's not the subject. It is the love of Christ for you. Of course our love often ebbs and flows, as the hymn writer puts it. Our love is not all that it ought to be. All we can say is we love Him because He first loved us. It's speaking about God's love for us. What Paul means is this. He's writing to these Gentile Christians. He's saying, listen, if you've come to Christ and you've trusted Him, who can separate you from that love? Satan would love to get you away from that love, but you can't because you're in Christ. Who can separate you, break you away, as it were? And you've got it in verse 35, and you've got it in verse 39 again. Separate, separate. Nothing, nothing can separate you. In verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. That's actually a quote from Psalm 34, verse 22. Of course there'll be enemies try it, but they can't. They can't. They can't do it. That's the whole point here. They cannot do it. He says here in verse 35, just to back up, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there's seven things here: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. You know, Paul endured all six of those. And he lived with the threat of the sword over him. There's the seven of them. What he says, there's nothing. Nothing can separate me from Christ's love. When you get to verse 38, you know, he changes to the first person. He's so excited. For I am persuaded. See, he's been writing up to now just in the third person, but now he says, I am persuaded. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I am. Can you say that? Can you put your name in the way Paul does here? I am persuaded. I am sure. That's what he means. I'm sure. I'm sure there's nothing. Nobody. Not death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. Nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. He's mine forever and I am His. It's wonderful security. Wonderful to be saved and to be safe and to be secure. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. What does death mean for you? No security? You're not saved? How terrible. I heard you singing outside, peace like a river. Simpson led you in it. Peace like a river is flooding my soul. It's only God's people who know they're saved and that Christ has you. And you're in Him. And He'll love you forever. Those are the only people can have peace. No wonder Jeremiah said there's no, well, it was God speaking through Jeremiah, there's no peace to the wicked. Oh, what a wonderful security. But I remind you, it's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Him. Come, confessing the sin of unbelief in Christ. That's what sin is. You haven't bowed the knee to Christ as your Lord and Savior. Realize that only His righteousness is any good. You're right. You have no righteousness. Only His righteousness can make you right with God. But rejoice that Satan was defeated. You come to Christ. Christ will keep you. He'll keep you. You know, if you didn't have this doctrine, I've only just scratched the surface, as it were. But if you didn't believe this section, you'd be miserable. Yes, I'm talking even now to we Christians. Because you'd wonder, can I hold on? Will I be able to hold on? What if I lose it? When you worry. Thank God when you read a chapter like this, you say humbly, Lord, I don't love Christ as I ought to. But oh, I thank you, Lord, that your love never changes and you keep me. Thank you, Lord. And you know what else? If you didn't believe what this passage is saying, how could you face suffering? How could you face pain? How could you face dangers? Whether it be earthquake, volcanoes, or whatever, or think of the persecuted church around the world. How could they face persecution? How could a person face it unless you had the truth set out here in Romans 8 and other places of Scripture that were held by Christ? Thank God we don't need the despair. We can trust in Him. Hymn number 400.